never want any heresies coming in here and creeping in. So we're going to be talking about not of works here. Now turn to Ephesians 2:8-9. The Bible reads in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, the Bible's very clear that salvation is not of works. It's not what we do. It's not us getting baptized. It's not us repenting of our sins. It's not us turning over a new leaf or changing our lifestyle. The Bible's just very clear that it's not of works. Now, what's interesting about these verses here, though, is that people that believe salvation is by works will say they believe these verses. Isn't that the case? I mean, everyone says, "Oh, brother, I believe it's by grace through faith." And then the other side of their mouth, they're preaching a work salvation.
Right.
I mean, everybody will say they believe in Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, people, whether it's Protestants or Baptists, non-denominational, they'll all say they believe it's by grace through faith. They'll all say it's not of works. They actually believe it's by works. Okay. Now, we're just going to cover in this sermon kind of the basics of why salvation is not by works. Have you ever stopped to wonder that? Why is it that God determined that it was not our works that would get us to heaven? Why is that reason? We're going to look at various different points here. Now turn to Revelation 21. And we're first going to understand why salvation is not of works. It has never been of works. And it never will be of works. It's just simply because of the fact that we're all guilty. Every single one of us. It says in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. This is kind of a cornerstone verse when it comes to preaching the gospel. Revelation 21:8 is so important. I'll show you why. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He goes through a list of pretty bad sins. You know, murder is pretty bad. Sorcery is pretty bad in the Bible. Idolatry is pretty bad. But you notice how when he says liars, he doesn't just say liars. He says all liars. You know why he says all liars? Because we don't think lying is that serious. And so he makes it a point to say all liars so everyone understands that, hey, even you deserve hell. Because let me ask you a question. How many murders does it take to make you a murderer? How many lies does it take to make you a liar? Just one, right? Well, the Bible says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." In another place. Look, all of us have lied before. All of us are guilty. All of us need a Savior. I mean, it's that simple that it cannot be by works because of the fact that we're guilty. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 27. When we're preaching the gospel, sometimes we'll show them Revelation 21:8, and they just don't want to admit that they're a liar. They say, "Well, you know, I've lied before, but I'm not a liar." Now, that doesn't make sense because if you've murdered once, you're a murderer. If you've lied once, you're a liar. But Revelation 21:27 makes it really clear in case they try to use that argument. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they are which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So the Bible says if you make just a lie. See, he said all liars. He didn't just say the really bad liars. He didn't just say people that lie every single day. He said all liars. See, well, I've just told white lies. That includes you. He says all liars. If you lie just one time, look, you're a liar. Look, I've lied before. I'm willing to admit that I'm guilty. And when we preach the gospel, the first thing we want to do is show people that they're guilty. Before they can understand what Jesus did for them, they have to understand that they need Jesus. They have to understand that they're guilty and that they need a Savior. And so we see that we're all guilty. We turn to James chapter 2. James 2. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that when we're preaching the gospel, the Bible says that a man that is a heretic after the first and second advent is rejected. And the Bible gives us wisdom on when to quit preaching the gospel. You see, we are not supposed to preach the gospel as long as we're willing to listen. In reality, if they're not willing to accept what the Bible says, we need to quit wasting our time. And so we give them a couple chances. But, you know, if you show them Revelation 21:8, and they say, "Well, you know, I don't think I deserve hell. You know, yes, I lied, but I just don't think that lying will send you to hell." You can maybe give them one more chance. And then you got to quit wasting your time. James 2:10 is a great place. It says in James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of law." And so what the Bible says is that, let's say, for example, you committed adultery, but you didn't kill anyone. Well, you broke the law. Let's say you killed someone, you didn't commit adultery. Look, you broke the law. Let's say you never murdered someone, you never committed adultery, but you lied. Guess what? You broke the law. So we're all guilty. You're guilty of all. You know, you're just as guilty as anybody else. Yes, there's people that have sinned more than us, but we're all still guilty. Every single person needs a Savior. That's the reason why salvation must be by Jesus alone. Because we're all guilty. And look, Buddha did not die on the cross for us. Muhammad did not die on the cross for us. And you know, you got these other religions that are trying to work their way to heaven, and even by their own standard, they're going to be guilty because they've broken God's law and they don't have a substitute. They don't believe Jesus died for them. It's like, well, how are you going to go to heaven then? Because, you know, you're guilty. You deserve the penalty of hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And, you know, Christianity is the only religion that says, you know what, there is a Savior that died and paid for your sins. Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And so when we're preaching the gospel, one thing we must do, we need to make sure they understand that they deserve hell. Now, I understand we need to show them that they're guilty. I usually start in Romans 3:23 and show them that they've sinned. Most people are willing to admit they've sinned. You know, a lot of people are not willing to admit that they deserve hell. See, there's a difference between are you a sinner and do you deserve hell. There's plenty of people that will admit, yeah, I'm a sinner, but no, I don't deserve hell. You know, I've lived a good life. I've done a lot of good deeds. You know, I've done worked with a lot of charities and things like that. And so it's not good enough just to understand that you're a sinner. You have to understand that you need a Savior, that you're guilty, that you're on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that when we preach the gospel, they understand it. Now look, we're not jerks at the door. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Ray Comfort's, you know, soul winning technique, where he's basically just like a jerk to people. Like a guy will be with his wife, you know, his wife will be right beside him, and he'll say, well, you know, have you ever lusted after a woman? Like right in front of the guys, it's like, are you just being a jerk? It's like, what's your problem? You can show them, you know, that they've lied, they're guilty. It's like, you don't have to be obnoxious. And we need to make sure that we're preaching the gospel, we're not jerks. Because we have to understand, we're talking about a pretty sensitive subject. We are telling people they are on their way to hell. Now, honestly, that can be looked at as kind of rude. But see, we're giving them good news. And so we need to approach it in the right way. Make sure they understand they're guilty, but don't be a jerk about it. Because we want to get them the good news and show them how Jesus Christ died for them. In 1 John 1, verse 8, the Bible reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I mean, it's just very clear that we're all guilty, we're all sinners. I've actually run into a few people that sincerely thought that they were sinners, that they quit sinning completely. I run into that at the door where they said, yeah, the guy told me he hadn't sinned in 14 years. And I'm just like, you haven't sinned in 14 years. And I asked him, I was like, you know, you haven't lied in 14 years? He's like, no, I've not lied in 14 years. It's like, at that point, it's kind of time to end the conversation and go to the next one. Because they're not going to get saved if they don't understand that they deserve the penalty of hell. Now turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And so the book of Galatians is a great, great verse about salvation and about other topics. But the book of Galatians is a little bit deeper. But I want to go deep on the basics here today. So we're going to see what the Bible says in the book of Galatians. And it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the Bible says that if you are of the works of the law, that means you're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to get to heaven through your deeds or your actions. You're actually under the curse. Because of the fact, unless you continue in all things, unless you're perfect, you're done. You're not going to make it. And let me ask you a question. Has there ever been anybody who's been perfect? What about before Jesus? Were people before Jesus Christ, was Moses perfect? Or do we see him sinning in the Bible? He wasn't perfect, was he? Has anyone ever been perfect? So let me ask you a question. What sense does it make from people that say people in the Old Testament were saved by their works? I mean, weren't they guilty just like you and me? I mean, nobody has ever been saved by their works. Nobody ever will be saved by their works because of the fact that we are all guilty. It's really just that simple. You know, there's a lot of false religions out there that are going to teach false things and say, well, in the Old Testament you were saved by your works, and in the future you're going to be saved by your works. No, we're all guilty. If you are of the works of the law, you're under the curse. And look, people in the Old Testament, they did not get saved by their actions. They didn't get saved by their sacrifices. They got saved by faith in the coming Messiah, the coming Savior that would come and die for their sins. We have always been saved by grace through faith because of the fact that we're all guilty. Let's say, for example, that, you know, I committed some crime and I went to jail and I was charged, you know, I don't know, 50 million pesos to get out of jail. Okay, I don't have 50 million pesos. You know, I'm not rich. I don't even have that. I'm not rich. I could pay 50 million pesos. And so unless that payment was made, I'd stay in jail. But what if somebody came and said, you know what, I'm going to make that payment for, you know, Brother Matthew's time. I'm going to pay the 50 million pesos. I'd be able to get out of jail. And see, that's what Jesus Christ did. None of us can make the payment for our sins. There must be a blood atonement. We deserve the penalty of hell, but Jesus Christ actually came, died, paid for our sins, and he rose again. And people in the Old Testament, they were guilty just like you and me. People in the Old Testament did not get to heaven through their actions. They got to heaven through faith in the coming Savior. They put their faith in the one who was to come. Now, since he's come, we put our faith in the one who already did come, died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again after 3 days. And so it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Christ redeemed us from that curse. He made the payment, so we have the opportunity to get saved if we choose to believe on Jesus Christ. Obviously, we're not Calvinists in this room. We have our free will choice. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. This leads to the second point. Not only are we all guilty, we have to understand that if we were able to get to heaven by our works, there would be no purpose for Jesus dying on the cross. There'd be no reason for him to die. It wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. It says in Galatians 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See, if there had been a way where our works or actions could have given life, that's the way it would have been. Look, Jesus didn't die on the cross for fun. He died on the cross because we need a Savior. And if there had been a way given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See, if baptism could save us, that's the way it would be. If our good works could save us, that's the way it would be. If our repentance of sins could save us, that's the way it would be. But it can't be that way. That's why Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. Because our works are never going to make that payment. There's no way we could get to heaven through our works. So the Bible says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's the New Testament, whether it's during the end times, we're all sinners, we all need a Savior, and our works can never save us. Now go back to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Verse 21. Sometimes I ask people this question, not very often, but every once in a while, I'm talking to someone, and you know they're not getting this thing that salvation's a free gift, and I just ask them, you know, well, if we get to heaven through our works, why did Jesus die on the cross? And I've literally just watched people just kind of stand there, just kind of looking up at the sky, and just be like, it's a good question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? They don't get it. Because if getting to heaven is by our works, there's no reason for him to die. He has no purpose of dying if our works get us to heaven. And Galatians 2, verse 21 says this exact statement. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Meaning it's meaningless. There's no purpose of Jesus dying if we get to heaven through the law, if we get to heaven through our actions. So here's what we understand. If there's no purpose of Jesus dying if righteousness comes by the law, if the way given would have been through our actions, if that would work, look, if they were saved through their actions in the Old Testament, guess how we would be saved today? Through our actions. If Moses got to heaven through his works, guess how I would get to heaven? Through my works. Through sacrifices and things like that. That's not how they got to heaven. They got to heaven by putting their faith in the coming Savior. It's never been by works, it never will be. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Now, I know this seems pretty basic, but look, there's over 80 million Catholics in this country that haven't figured this out. Because they will flat out say, you're saved by your works, by just following the sacraments and everything like that. I mean, talk to Amdating Da'an or Iglesia Ni Cristo. They're going to tell you your works save you. They don't believe it's by grace through faith. They believe their works are going to save them. Talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe their works are going to save them. The Bible's very clear. It's not of works. Hebrews 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? See, if perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, if that system worked, if it was the right system, why would we need someone else to come and die and pay for our sins? And it's throughout the book of Hebrews. It's throughout the book of Galatians. It's throughout the book of Hebrews. Obviously, through the book of John, you just see believe, 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 believe. I mean, it's just very clear that there'd be no purpose of Jesus dying if our works got us to heaven. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Now, one thing we need to do if we're preaching the gospel, it's not just telling them that salvation is not of works. We need to make it very clear what works we're talking about. Like, use some examples of the things that they trusted. Like, for example, you know, I was talking to someone yesterday, and he was just really focused on repentance of sins. And so I made it a point to focus on the fact that it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you must do to be saved. So what if you believe and you don't repent of your sins? I made it a point to focus on that because he was hung up on that. And so we tell people salvation is not a works. We need to be specific. We need to be very clear and say, it's not baptism. It's not repentance of sins. It's not living a good life. It's not keeping the sacraments or anything like that. It's just by faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. We need to be specific or you're not going to get it. Look, when I was lost, I needed somebody to be very specific that salvation cannot be lost in order for me to get saved. I was positive that committing suicide would send you to hell. That's what I've always believed. I grew up United Methodist, which is basically Catholic life. That's what I believed growing up as a Protestant. And until the person who gave me the gospel was just very clear, the Bible teaches that it's eternal life, not conditional, I would not have changed my mind. We need to be specific when we're out there souling. And so it says in 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ just didn't die for the people in the Philippines and the United States, but all over the world. Whether it's Arab countries, whether it's Hindu countries, whether it's Buddhist countries, he is the Savior for everybody. You know, some people say, well, if they've never heard of Jesus, don't they just get a free pass to heaven? No. The Bible's very clear, you must believe in Jesus because he's the Savior of the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. See, it's the same message of salvation no matter what part of the world you're in. It's Jesus Christ who died and paid for your sins. And here's the truth. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Amen. Don't tell me that, well, there's just some remote person who's never heard of Jesus Christ. I don't care. Because I believe his name spreads around the whole world, as the Bible says. And I believe that when you look at the Bible, if people really want to hear the gospel, God has a way to get it to them. You know, you look at Acts chapter 8, you see miraculous situations. Now, obviously, the more soul winners, the more we're going to get saved. But look, I promise you today, there are people that are saved in North Korea. I promise you there's people saved in Iraq and Iran and these countries that are Muslim. Why? Because there are people just like you and me. And some people just fear God. And if they fear God like Cornelius did, God can send the soul winner at the right time. Now, I don't know necessarily how it's going to happen. Maybe they're visiting another country and they hear it. Maybe there's just some other Christian that just gets the opportunity to preach the gospel. But I believe God has that power. But see, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. The message of salvation is the same throughout the entire world. Because all of us are guilty, and only Jesus died and paid for our sins. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And it says in 1 John 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. See, Jesus Christ is the only one that sins. Look, Moses couldn't die for us. Moses was a great guy. You look in the Bible, man, he was long-suffering with pretty obnoxious followers, wasn't he? But Moses was a sinner. He couldn't die for them. Nobody could die and pay for the sins except for Jesus Christ. And look, there are going to be people in this world that are probably going to follow, you know, God's rules, maybe better than me, that are going to end up in hell because salvation is not of works. They might be a really nice person and be trying to do what's right. That doesn't get you to heaven. They need a Savior. And the fact is, Jesus is the only one who died and paid for their sins. Now turn to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Now I'd never heard this before until earlier this year. Because 1 John 3:5, which we just looked at, it's very clear it's talking about Jesus Christ. When it says, in him is no sin. And you can tell very clearly from the context, it's if you go back to 1 John 2, at the end of 1 John chapter 2, it's referring to Jesus Christ. And the context never changes when you go to 1 John 3. We're still talking about Jesus Christ. But I actually heard somebody say that this is referring to God the Father. Look, when it talks about in him is no sin, and he was manifested to take away our sins, who was manifested to take away our sins? Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh is referring to Jesus Christ. It's very clear. He's the one who came and died and paid for our sins. Now, the third point we have of why salvation is not of works is this. Because grace and works, they do not match. You can't say grace and works, okay? Galatians 2, verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you see that three times in this verse it says not of works? I mean, you show this to people and they still don't get it sometimes. And they still say, well, I mean, I think I at least have to try to do some good. It's like, how many different ways do you have to explain it? It's funny because people will say, well, if God was just clear that it's faith and not works, I believe it. And then you show them the verses, and they still don't believe it. It's like it doesn't matter how God says it, they're just not going to believe it sometimes. But it's just very clear, it's not our works. It's very clear. Now turn to Romans 11. Romans 11. And so you say, well, it's faith and works. No, it's faith. That's what it says. Not of works. It's not faith and works. You know, I was at WVU. I went to college at West Virginia University. And we had a lot of street preachers that would come through. And this guy was street preaching, and he had kind of like a helper. And the guy who was helping was kind of, I was younger. I wouldn't waste my time with street preachers into now. When I was young, you know, I used to like to argue with them and stuff like that. And so I was kind of arguing with this guy who was kind of helping him out. And the guy who was like above him was like giving him verses, you know, trying to help him argue. Because I was smashing the guy. I mean, false prophets don't know anything about the Bible. That's just the way it is. And it was funny because he accidentally gave him the wrong verse. He said, well, tell him Galatians 2:16, which is the verse I just read with three times. So I started quoting it. Then all of a sudden he said, no, not Galatians 2:16. He named some other verse. It's kind of funny. He's like, sometimes God will just kind of make false prophets look foolish. Really funny. But it's just very clear in that verse. It's not of works. Romans 11:6, though, this one is just, it's just super clear. It says in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you see how it's either grace or it's works? I mean, he rewords it again to make it super clear. If it's grace, it's not of works. It's works, it's not of grace. And yet you have most people, what are they going to say? They say, well, I believe salvation is by faith. But if you really have faith, well, you're going to have works. Isn't that what they tell you? I thought the Bible was very clear that it's by grace and not of works. And they say, well, no, if you believe, you're definitely going to have works. Look, I mentioned this to someone yesterday. I was giving this guy the gospel, and I asked him, I said, he was drinking a Mountain Dew, okay? And I said, do you believe it's important to eat healthy and to drink healthy? And he's like, yeah. I was like, you believe that? He's like, yeah, I believe that. I was like, well, your works don't show it. I don't believe you believe that. I mean, you're drinking a Mountain Dew. It's like you say that you believe it, and yet there you are drinking a Mountain Dew. Just, it doesn't make any sense. Just because you believe something does not mean you're going to have works. It's just very clear. Just because you believe something, it does not guarantee you're going to have works. We have our free will choice. And look, when people tell you that if you believe, you're definitely going to have works, it's trying to take this middle position. Now, you got all these false prophets. Some of them are clear with what they believe, and others try to make it confusing. But when they say, well, if you believe, you're going to have works, that's a work salvation. The Bible does not say that. We're not Calvinists here. And the Calvinists are going to sit here and say, well, if you really believe, you're going to have works. I'd love to see that in the Bible. Because in Romans 11:6, it's very clear, grace and works don't match at all. It's either grace or it's works. Now turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. When it comes to these false prophets, I think the biggest culprits, the worst of these, are the Calvinists. The ones that are really tricky about it. Because they really try to make it sound like, but we really believe salvation is by grace through faith. No works whatsoever. I mean, it has nothing to do with what we do. Because it's all predestined and planned out. But you know, you can, when you really boil it down with the Calvinists, it's very clear they believe in the work of salvation. And if you preach the gospel to them, you've talked to them, you've heard what they've said, you'll see that's the case. Because they'll look at verses, and then they'll try to mix in works. They'll say, well, yes, it's by faith, but if you have faith, you're going to have works. The Bible does not teach that. It says in Romans 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, God's law, it stops our mouth. We cannot justify ourselves getting to heaven. I mean, it's like, how are we going to justify why we deserve to go to heaven when God shows us every sin we've ever committed? Your mouth's going to be stopped. All the world's guilty. The Bible says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without law, the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's just very clear. We're all guilty. It's by faith. It's not our own strength. Back to Ephesians 2. Now, one of the big verses that they're going to turn you to is James chapter 2. Right? Now, honestly, James 2 deserves its own sermon, so we're not going to go super in-depth on it today. But they turn to James 2, and their argument is that if you have faith, you're going to have works. Isn't that their argument? It says James 2, well, faith without works is dead. Look, it says faith without works. That's someone who has faith without works. You just said it. You just read the verse. Faith without works. And guess what? It's possible to have faith without works. It's in those verses in James 2. James 2 proves that you don't have to work your way to heaven because you can have faith without works. Because faith without works is dead. He doesn't say faith without works is going to send you to hell. It says faith without works is dead. Look, the context of the book of James is not talking about how to get saved. The book of James is about Christian living. Yeah. It's about people that are already saved. And look, there's a lot of Christians out there that they have faith, but they don't have works. Right? I mean, how many Christians really are doing anything for God? Not too many are actually going out there and accomplishing anything in their lives. Most Christians have faith, but they do not have works. That's the truth. The Bible's very clear that you can have faith without works. So the argument that you cannot have faith without works is disproved when they quote, faith without works is dead. Shows you can have faith without works. Ephesians 2:10. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is just super clear, isn't it? But you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn you to Ephesians 2:10. First, they're going to mix in their Calvinism in verses 8 and 9, their false belief. And then they're going to say, well, verse 10 just disproves what you just said, verses 8 and 9. It says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Does that say you will walk in them? Or that you should? It says that you should. Look, it's not a guarantee. We have a free will choice. Obviously, God wants us to do good works. We should walk in them. He expects us to. He demands. What am I going to preach most of the time behind the pulpit? I'm going to preach that we need to do good works. We need to change our lives, whether it's reading the Bible more, whether it's developing patience in our lives, not being bitter. Whatever it is, I'm going to preach about why you need to have good works, but not to get to heaven. We should walk in them. We have free will choice to walk in them or not. That does not say that if you have faith, you're going to have works automatically. The Bible's very clear that grace and works, faith and works, they don't mesh together. It's not 90% Jesus and 10% my good works. Wouldn't that be foolish? Say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross, and it's just like, you know, 90% what he did, but I still got to get baptized. I mean, that's ridiculous. Either he did die for all of our sins, or he didn't. It's one or the other. Turn to... Look back at verses, we'll turn to Luke 18. And so the first thing we saw here in this sermon is that we're all guilty. The second thing, there'd be no purpose of Jesus dying. The third thing is grace and works don't mesh together. And the fourth thing is that if salvation were by our works, we would be able to boast and brag about why we deserve to go to heaven. I won't have you turn back there, but in Ephesians 2, remember it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look, we would be able to boast and brag about why we deserve to go to heaven if it's by our works. Notice what it says in Luke 18. We're going to look at two people. Verse 9. And he spake this parable of a servant which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Boy, this person really likes to talk about how great he is, doesn't he? Man, he's like, I've done this. He's like, thank you for helping me not be like that other guy. And talk about a prideful, self-righteous person. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, if you're going to make it to heaven, you have to humble yourself. You cannot get to heaven unless you're willing to humble yourself and admit you're guilty and admit that you need a Savior. You have to humble yourself before you can get saved and believe on Jesus Christ. And these people in this world that are self-righteous and exalt themselves, there will be a day when they bow down before God Almighty and beg for mercy, and they're going to go straight to hell. These atheists that mock the existence of God, Richard Dawkins and these various atheists that mock God, I promise you one day they will bow down before God Almighty and beg for mercy. They're not going to get any mercy. Right. These people that exalt themselves in this life, they're going to be amazed. And look, let me explain something to you. When you hear these Calvinists talk, these Calvinists are exactly like this Pharisee. They're so thankful that they're one of the elect. Thank you for making me not like that other guy. That other guy doesn't love me because look at my works. Look at how God has just chosen me. Look, they're going to be cast into hell one day because they are trusting in their works. They're not trusting in faith alone. They'll say they're trusting in faith alone, but if you don't have the works, you're not really saved. They don't trust in faith alone. They believe their works. What's their evidence that they're saved? It's their works. That's what they're going to tell them. Now, my evidence that I'm saved is not my works. It's the fact that I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. The Calvinists, you know why they know they're going to heaven? Because, well, you know, I just love God, so I must be one of the elect. But they're trusting in their works. They're not saved. And if you talk to Calvinists, these five-point Calvinists, look, that's the truth. And look, their fifth point of Calvinism is perseverance of the saints. Does the Bible teach that we're going to persevere on in the end? I mean, do you see every character in the Bible just persevering on to the end? No. The Bible teaches the preservation. In Jude 1, it says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. I don't keep myself saved. God keeps me saved. God makes sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Perseverance of the saints, I know it sounds similar. Preservation, perseverance, they're not the same word, though. They're completely different things. And they think that if you're really saved, you're going to persevere on to the end and do good works. That's not what you see in the Bible. You see people of God that commit adultery. You see David, who was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. And so you know what Calvinists do? They'll look at David and say, well, he must not have been saved then when he committed adultery. It's just like, are you kidding me? He wasn't saved? It's just like, it doesn't make any sense. Saul, the last thing Saul did was he killed himself. The Bible says he went to heaven. Because salvation is not by our works. And Jesus died for the sin of suicide. It's never been by our works. And if it was by our works, we could be just like this publican and boast about how we're better than the people that die and go to heaven. We could look down and say, you know what? I deserve to be in heaven because I'm just so great. But none of us can do that. None of us are getting to heaven through our actions. We cannot boast. And you know, it's funny because you'll hear these repentance of sins people talk about this. They'll talk about how much they changed their life. It's like, man, I quit drinking. I used to be the most rotten person. I was such a bad guy, but I repented of my sins. I changed my life. I did this. Not about Jesus Christ, but what they did. They're boasting, and they're glorying in their shame. It's like, yeah, you know, we've all sinned before. It's like, don't glory in the fact that you used to be a drunk. It's like, why are you proud of that? It's like, oh, I used to be a drunk. It's like, wow, good job, buddy. I mean, why would you brag about it? What about people that have never drank? You know, it's ridiculous that they'll brag about their own sin, say, well, I turned over a new leaf. Look, salvation is not about us boasting about what we've done. We cannot boast because it's not our works. Now turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to talk about the passage where it does talk about people bowing down before Jesus Christ. And our fifth point is this, that if salvation were by our works, it would take glory from God. And the Bible says that it's God's grace that we're saved. And if it were by our works, that takes glory away from what Jesus Christ did. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it's very clear that, you know, all glory goes to God. Because I can never die for your sins. Only Jesus Christ could. And in John 3, it talks about how we're saved by the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look, you know, my testimony of how I get saved is not going to win people the Lord. You know what testimony will win people the Lord? The testimony of Jesus Christ dying and paying for our sins. And when you see these people that are false prophets, and they always glory in their testimony about how, man, they changed their lifestyle. Look, it's not about us changing our lifestyle. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ that was sinless, that humbled himself, that was God in the flesh, that paid for our sins and rose again. That's the testimony that's going to save you. When we preach the gospel, don't overly focus on all the changes God's made in your life. Now, praise the Lord that you made changes. Praise the Lord that you don't drink and you read the Bible when you come to church. But look, telling someone you don't drink doesn't get them saved. Right? Telling them that you come to church doesn't get them saved. What gets them saved is the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he was sinless. The word of God is powerful. And don't be overly focused on our own testimonies. Our testimony doesn't save you. And look, you know, I've been in a lot of different churches through my life ever since being saved. When I was in college, I was in a lot of, you know, Christian groups. I use that word very loosely. Because in these groups, people would be reading from all kinds of different verses of the Bible. There's Calvinists, Arminians, and there's Mormons. And it's like people would get up and give their testimony of how they got saved. And me and my friends, you know, Pastor Jason Robinson's been a good friend of mine for a while. We'd be there and listen to these guys. They'd spend 15 minutes talking about how they got saved. They'd never mentioned anything about believing on Jesus Christ. They talk about how, man, I grew up in the church. I went to high school. I started to party. I got away from God. Then all of a sudden, I came back to college and I decided to rededicate my life to God. Everyone around the room is clapping. And I'm like, did I miss the part about how they got saved? I mean, they didn't mention anything about believing on Jesus or hearing the gospel, because when I tell my testimony about getting saved, I'll say, hey, I thought my works would get me to heaven, someone explained to me that they don't, and then I ended up believing on Jesus Christ and asking him to save me. But people, they glory in their testimonies. Look, those testimonies are not going to win people the Lord. Praise the Lord if you're making changes in your life. But when we go soul winning, we focus on what Jesus Christ did. That's what gets people saved. Now, I want you to go to one other place. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. And so the five points we looked at here is that salvation is not a works because of the fact that we're all good. So it couldn't be a works. Also, there'd be no purpose of Jesus dying if it was by our works. Also, that we can't mix grace and works together. Also, because we'd be able to boast if we got to heaven through our works. And also because it takes glory from God. But I want to look at one other thing, because every once in a while, and a lot of people ask me this question, even people that are good people, but I've been asked this question, well, what about this issue when we preach the gospel of telling people call on the name of the Lord, okay? Because some people will say, well, calling on the name of the Lord is works. Actually, Calvinists will say calling on the name of the Lord is works. They'll say that if you teach that you have to call on the name of the Lord, then that's preaching a works salvation. I want you to notice what it says in Romans 10:8, and I added this to my notes, so let me turn there myself. Because it's important for us to understand what we're doing out so many, what we need to tell people. And we tell them, believe, believe, believe. But you know, in the Bible, it actually tells you how we call the name of the Lord as well. Look at Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. What's the word of faith? That it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. Do you see how it's not a word to say that you have to call the name of the Lord? It says the word of faith, which we preach. Remember, faith, not works. We're not mixing these things together. It's the word of faith we preach that it's in your mouth and it's in your heart, that you tell them to call on the name of the Lord. Now, let me explain this to you to help you understand this. We you know Romans 10, 9 through 13, the famous verse talk about being in your heart, in your mouth. Let's just think of this from a logical perspective. Let's say, for example, that I was drowned, okay? And let's say, for example, I knew I was going to drown, I was going to die. And let's say, for example, I saw Brother Dustin beside the water. And I knew that I was going to die, but I knew and believed that he would save me. What would my natural reaction be if I believed him? You would call him. It would be automatic. It would just happen. It would be guaranteed. If you really believed, you would call. It's just common sense. Look, if I'm in a burning building and I'm going to burn to death, and I believe someone, there's a fireman standing outside there, of course I'm going to ask him to save me. It's just common sense. If you believe it, it's going to come automatically. Look, every single person that truly believes that is by grace through faith, eternal security is only in Jesus, they will go to heaven. Because every single person that believes will call. Every single one. Now, I'm not saying people that just believe God exists, but when people understand the message of salvation, they will call. It's automatic. You say, we prove that to me. Turn to John 4. I'll turn to you. Common sense would tell us this, right? I mean, if I'm drowning and I know I'm going to die and there's somebody that's able to save me, I'm going to ask them to save me. But in John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus actually addresses this. Now, there's other verses that I could turn to that say that calling is not works. It's not just in Romans 10, 8. There's other verses. But this is just kind of a side point. This is important because obviously we love the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. We zealously defend the fact that it's by faith alone. And sometimes we could accidentally go a little bit overboard because we're so zealous in showing people that it's not the works. We're so excited to say it's believe, that we can maybe go a little bit overboard. You know, and that doesn't necessarily mean we're a bad person. It just means we're so excited and zealous to defend what we believe that we can accidentally go a little bit overboard every once in a while. What does it say in John 4:10? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now, what's the gift of God? Eternal life, right? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. So Jesus is saying, if you know the person, saying, if you understand that I'm the one who's going to die and pay for your sins, notice what it says. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. See, he says it's a guarantee. If you knew what the gift was, and who's dying for you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to ask. It's automatic. And so look, every single person that believes is going to ask. You might ask the question, well, why do we tell them that they should call the name of the Lord at the end of the conversation? Well, let me just explain one thing. In Romans 10:8, that is the way Paul preached the gospel. And so if he preached the gospel that way, that's the way we're going to do it. But here's the true reality. When we're preaching the gospel, along the way, some people might believe on Jesus Christ before you get done. I mean, every once in a while I preach the gospel and people are sharp, and they understand eternal security. I feel like I'm just beating a dead horse. They already got it down. They already believe it. They've already changed their mind and everything. And even in their hearts, they might have called out to God to save them because they just fully get it and they're just immediately. You have to understand that when you get to the end of the gospel, sometimes when you ask people to call on Jesus, they're not willing to do it. You say, why aren't they willing to do it? They don't believe. Because if they believe, they're going to do it. And so the reason why we do that is to be more thorough. And it also is a good sign to us that someone got saved. Okay? Now, obviously, somebody could pray with us and not really believe it. That happens to all of us. We're going to have false converts. But the pattern you see in the Bible is that, you know, you preach the gospel, and at the end, you say, well, do you really believe this? And yeah, I was like, well, let me just lead you in a short prayer right now and help you tell God that you believe this and you want to be saved. And they're like, sure. It's like automatic. When someone really believes, I mean, it's just automatic, you know, that they're willing to pray. And so if they really believe it, they're going to call. And so the Bible's just very clear. When we preach the gospel, we should obviously focus on belief because in the Bible, what is the main focus? It's believing. We're not just going out there and just, you know, making a game of this and just spending 2 minutes explaining something. We're explaining 15 plus minutes what the gospel is. We're not just going out there and just playing a game and say, well, I got 27 people saved today. Look, just because they prayed with you doesn't mean they got saved. We focus on believe. We need to make sure they understand their guilty, that it's not their works, what Jesus Christ did for them, that it's eternal life, salvation that can never be lost. And then at the end, if they really believe it, look, they're going to call on the name of the Lord. That's the pattern that we see in the Bible. And we just take it for granted that they believe. Obviously, they can be lying to us. They can be confused. But if I spend 20 minutes with someone and they explain to me how Catholicism would send them to hell, how their own beliefs would send them to hell, how they've changed their minds about what they believed and they believed on Jesus Christ, I assume that they get it. You know, if I've spent a lot of time and I'm just very thorough explaining eternal security, I assume they believe. You know, that's what we should assume if we're thorough with them. And so turn to one last place. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. Now this sermon is really just more of a foundational sermon. We're going to really go more in depth on this issue of not being of works, like the various different ways people mix in works into their salvation. And we're going to talk about repentance next week, which is a big topic. But we're just kind of setting a foundation here. But look at Romans 6, verse 23. Let's see how clear this is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, if it's a gift, that means no works can be required. If I say, you know, well, here's a gift, but you know, you got to give me money, that's not a gift. Or if I said, here's a gift, but you got to wash my car, you got to obey my rules, look, that's not a gift. That's your works. That's what you do. That's not what Jesus Christ did for you. That's your works. The Bible is just very clear, cover to cover. Whether it's in the Old Testament, whether you're looking at anyone in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith. Whether you're looking now, or whether you're looking in the end times. People have this idea, well, the gospel just keeps changing. You know, they once were saved by works, and now it's by faith, and it's going to be all works again. No, the Bible is very clear, from cover to cover. We're all guilty. We all need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the one who died and paid for sins. Let's close on word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and help us as we're going to go out sorting later on, God. I just pray that you'll help us do a good job of just explaining to people that, hey, it's not your works.